Well, good evening. Thank you for, sorry, I expected a good evening back, but of course you're all muted. But it's good to be here and thank
good
you.
Good evening, Mike. Good evening.
Yes, thanks Mike, yes. Shall we pray briefly before we start to look at God's word together? Let's pray. Father, we thank you that we have your word. We thank you that we can read about your son and all the amazing things that he did while he was here on this earth. Lord, we pray that as we look at your word tonight, you would move our hearts. You would help us to see just how amazing Jesus is, and you would help us to see our part in your plan as well. Please shape us more into the likeness of your son and inspire us to walk closer with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so we read the section from chapter 8 to sort of set the scene as to what was going on at the time when Jesus performed this miracle with the man who was born blind. Essentially, the first half of John, you've got a sort of ongoing debate between Jesus and the Pharisees about who Jesus is. And in the part that we read from John, Jesus makes the claim that he is the light of the world. The Pharisees challenge him on this because he's making big claims as to his identity, as to he's almost sort of, he's elevating himself to the position of God. And so the Pharisees challenge him and they say that he's appearing as his own witness and so his testimony is not valid. You can't just make claims about who you are without anything backing you up. And Jesus' response is that he has another witness. He's not the only person who's testifying about who he is. His other witness is the Father who sent him. God the Father testifies that Jesus is the light of the world like he says he is. He testifies that Jesus is God's main man. How does that work? How does God testify to who Jesus is? Well, the answer is perhaps even further back in this ongoing discourse. Back in John 5, we have Jesus explain this to us. And you don't need to turn there. I'll just read the relevant verse. Jesus says in John 5:36, "The works that the Father has given me to finish, the very works that I am doing, testify that the Father has sent me." Jesus points to the things that he does as proof that he is on the side of God, that he has been sent by God. God shows his approval of Jesus through the miraculous works that Jesus was enabled to do. And so with that background, with that debate in mind and those two sides going on, the Pharisees challenging Jesus and Jesus pointing to the works that he's doing as a proof that God is testifying about him, we come to John 9, this amazing miracle that Jesus performs, a further sign. And we're going to look at this chapter in terms of the people who are in it and their relationship to God at work. God at work. So we're going to look at them person by person and see how each person in this story relates to God at work. And the first person we're going to think about is, of course, Jesus. How does Jesus relate to God's work? Well, Jesus does God's work. Jesus does God's work. We have this statement that he says near the beginning of the passage when the disciples ask who sinned, the man or his parents, so that he was born blind. And Jesus says, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work." So Jesus is saying that the things that he's doing, because he then obviously goes on to heal this man, and he's saying that that is the work of God. He's doing the work of God by doing that. Jesus has claimed previously to be the light of the world, and here he is, being the light of the world, doing the works of God, the works that testify to who he is. And so what does Jesus show us about God's work in the things that he does? What lessons can we glean about what God's work is like? Well, I think there's a couple of things that we can learn. We can see, firstly, that God's work is compassionate. God's work is compassionate. And this is seen in how Jesus treats the man who was born blind in these first seven verses. you know, the disciples who are with him, they don't display the compassion of God. The disciples, they see this man who's born blind, and they're just looking for someone to blame. Their understanding of God's work is confused. They don't think of mercy. They only think in terms of law and sin and justice. Jesus sees this blind man as an opportunity to do God's work. Jesus sees this blind man as someone who needs compassion. He doesn't ask the questions about his condition. He heals him. If you're a Christian here this evening, isn't it lovely to think that this is your God? Jesus is kind and gentle. He helps this man without asking the questions or condemning him. He's on the lookout to show mercy. Jesus sees a person in need, and it's like he's just itching to have compassion on him. A person in need is a person in whom Jesus can display the works of God. This is excellent news if you're in need this evening. You can trust Jesus to help you, like he helped this man. Is your life a mess? Do you have trouble? Is it quite possibly even your fault that you have trouble? What you need to do is ask for mercy. Jesus, I've sinned again. Please help. Jesus, I've messed up my relationship with this person and now they're not speaking to me. Please help. Jesus, I'm sick and I'm in pain. Please help. Jesus isn't hunting down people to condemn. Jesus is hunting down people to show compassion to. This is wonderful news if you're a human being who needs compassion, which I suspect is most of us. But on top of that, this raises a challenge for you if you follow Jesus. How do you respond to people's problems and to tragedies in the world? Do you respond like Jesus, wanting to display God's love? Or do you ever have the same attitude that the disciples have here, merely looking at things in terms of law and sin and justice, looking for someone to blame instead of showing mercy? You look around you and you see that society is in a bad way. You see that the world has been hit with a terrible plague, that people are suffering. And so maybe you sit back and you ask, well, is society failing because we've abandoned Christian morality, changing the definition of marriage and legalizing immoral lifestyles? Or is society failing because of the widespread acceptance of scientific theory in schools and people taking in things without asking questions and thus abandoning God? And surely you think this all must be a sign of judgment. We're being judged for something in all of this. Well, maybe that's not actually the way that we should think. Actually, maybe society is in a bad way so that the church can shine that much more brightly in a struggling and broken world. Maybe society is in such a bad way because when it is, we can show God's love to the lost, the sick, the poor, the broken, and the disenfranchised. Have the attitude of Jesus. Don't seek opportunities to pass judgment. Seek opportunities to show compassion. So God's work is compassionate. That's the first thing that comes across very clearly from this passage. What else do we see about God's work? Well, we see that God's work is today. God's work is today. Jesus gives a great statement about his approach to doing God's work. He says, as long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. Night is coming when no one can work. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When is Jesus doing God's work? When is Jesus being the light of the world? As long as it's day and as long as he's here. As long as he's in the world and he can see his hands in front of him, Jesus is using those hands to do God's work. It's no wonder that John later would say that all the books on earth couldn't contain the accounts of the things that Jesus did. Jesus was always at work. Jesus is motivated by the fact that his time on earth is short. He knows that night is coming, both I think in the literal sense and in the larger sense that he won't be in the world for very long. So while he can do good, he does do good. Now I wonder if you noticed the challenge in how he phrased this. As long as it is day, we must do the works of him who sent me. There's a we. Jesus isn't the only one to whom this applies. He wants his disciples to have this approach too. Are you a disciple of Jesus? Are you a Christian? Then you should also approach life in this way. Is it day? Then we must do the works of the Father. Jesus says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. And you say, well, you know, that's Jesus though. He's the light of the world, not me. But hold up. What does Jesus say about his followers in Matthew 5? You are the light of the world. If you're a Christian, then as long as you're in the world, you too are the light of the world. Jesus is not physically here anymore, but his body is. The church show Jesus to the world. And what does Jesus do? Jesus does God's works anytime that he can. Now, of course, it isn't always day, which is encouraging too. Because if you find that you can't ask, is it day, because you're asleep, you're not under obligation to be working yourself to death doing God's works. There's a time to work and a time to rest. After all, we've just been seeing how merciful God is. We're not working to kill ourselves. We're working to show Jesus to the world. Jesus needed sleep as well. But there's an awful lot of time that you can be going about God's work. So use this to motivate you. Is it day? It won't always be day. So do God's work while you can. Are you in the world? You won't always be in the world. So do God's work while you can. So God's work is compassionate. God's work is today. And the third thing that we see quite clearly about God's work in this passage, God's work divides. At the end of this passage, Jesus gives this very dramatic summary about what's gone on. He says, for judgment I have come into this world, so that the blind will see, and those who see will become blind. The blind see, but the seeing are blinded. Jesus' coming was not good for everybody. Jesus' works, God's works that Jesus did, divide people. Not everybody, even in this passage, accepts what's going on. There are two possible responses that we see. Two possible responses to God at work. Two responses to Jesus. And these responses are exemplified in the other people that we're going to look at. So we've seen Jesus. Jesus' relationship to God's work is that Jesus does God's work. And through that, we see that God's work is compassionate, and we see that God's work is today, and we see that God's work divides. Secondly, then, and which demonstrates the first kind of response, the Pharisees. The Pharisees deny God's work. The Pharisees deny God's work. Now, before I get to fully slamming the Pharisees, let's first see that there is actually something to be commended in the Pharisees' approach. They are confronted by God at work. Jesus has performed an outstanding miracle. And so the first thing they do isn't too bad. They carefully investigate and try to ascertain the facts. A man is brought to them who was born blind and can now see. This is not an everyday occurrence. So they put their thinking caps on. They want to find out exactly what has happened here. They question the man, and to an extent, they continue to try and deduce who Jesus is from what's going on. Now, the reason that this is worth noting is that plenty of people do not even get this far. If you're on this Zoom tonight and you're not a believer, let me ask you this. Have you looked into the claims of Christianity? Have you actually examined the facts? There's a category of people whom I call ignorers. People who don't even have the time of day for the most important questions in life. Ignorers don't even care enough to start thinking about whether Christianity might be true or not. If you ever try to talk to people in the street or knock on doors, you'll meet ignorers all the time. Their lives are just too full. They have a job or kids or just an active social life. And so they won't stop to think about the things that truly matter. Perhaps even in lockdown, it's possible to keep yourself so busy that you don't stop to ask the big questions. Oh, I'm too busy working from home and looking after the children. It's crazy how fast the days go. But what an opportunity this time could be to actually stop and think. Whatever you do, and I don't know where a lot of you are at with Jesus, but whatever you do, don't be an ignorer. If you reject Christianity, at least make sure that you've thought about it first. If you don't believe in Jesus simply because you won't give him a second thought, it's like walking backwards off a cliff. It would be a shame to think that you haven't even got as far as the Pharisees. The Pharisees, to their limited credit, do start to investigate the facts. Not only do they investigate the facts, but some of their logic is actually quite sound. In verse 16, they ask, how can a sinner perform such signs? At this point, they're thinking along the right lines. This is exactly the question that they should be asking. They're trying to find out whether Jesus does God's work. The correct question is this the type of work that God does? And the answer is yes, because as they say, how can a sinner perform such signs? If someone does something that is both so powerful and so good, how can they not be on the side of the all-powerful, all-good God? And so there are clearly some of the Pharisees who begin to recognize that this sign could only be the work of God. But sadly, they do not go far enough. Simply getting some of the way is not sufficient. It is not enough to say that Jesus did some good works. It is not enough to say that Jesus is a good teacher. It is not enough to simply ask some of the right questions. And there is a reason that the Pharisees don't get any further. In spite of anything that there is to commend about them, they approach the whole thing with a predetermined conclusion. They already know what they think. The first thing that the Pharisees say in this passage is, this man is not from God, for he does not keep the Sabbath. Jesus did not fit into the Pharisees' expectations of God. Their only view of God was the law, Sabbath keeping, down to the letter. They didn't know the God of mercy and love. For all their religion, for all that they claimed to know about the Lord, they were strangers to the God who sees a blind man and has compassion and heals him, even on the Sabbath. They were quick to dismiss him. What Jesus had done here was both undeniably good and undeniably powerful. It is exactly the kind of thing that is a hallmark of how God works. If only you know God. Be very careful that you're not like the Pharisees. People who are not Christians can definitely make this error, saying things like, well, I think that God would be like this or like that. God wouldn't send people to hell. Your God can't be right. God wouldn't support those crazy evangelical types. Your God can't be right. And so their preconceptions mean that they write off the truth. But the preconceptions about God prevent you from seeing him in the love, warmth, and light that you see in Christians. As a Christian, do your preconceptions prevent you from seeing God at work sometimes? The Pharisees only knew the God of law. Do you ever slip into similar thinking? Everything must be 100% right to the letter in order for something to be God's work. You know, such and such a church, they do wonderful evangelism and they run a soup kitchen for the poor, but you know, their meetings are far too lively. Do you write off such people and say they're not doing God's work? Oh, you know, such and such a person, they have incredible zeal for the lost, but their theology isn't quite the same as mine. Do you think that God can't be at work there? The Pharisees' preconceptions prevented them from coming to the obvious conclusion. The Pharisees were ready to deny what was right in front of them because they could not allow it to be true that Jesus was the Messiah because he did not fit their mold. So when the evidence in front of them doesn't say what they want it to say, they are ready to try and change the facts. When the facts say one thing and your view says another, which do you change? You know, the Pharisees are presented with a man born blind who can now see. The facts should be incredibly clear. God is at work here. But the Pharisees can't accept that conclusion. So they desperately try and find a way to explain this miracle. They want to change the facts. They press his parents. Is this the one who you say was born blind? It's like they don't believe that the parents know that their own child has been blind since birth. And they press the man. Give glory to God by telling the truth. We know that this man is a sinner. What do they want this man to say? Ah, oh, yeah, now that I come to think of it, I was never actually blind. It's ridiculous. They're desperate for it to not be true. Then, when they can do nothing else, they give up and just try and discredit the man. You were steeped in sin at birth, they say, and they throw him out. They grasp at anything that means they can reject the obvious conclusion that Jesus was on God's side. Be careful that you don't have the Pharisees' approach. Do your presumptions ever blind you to the facts? Do you have everything in neat little boxes, such that if God works in a way that isn't what you expect, you write it off as not him? The facts must fit your system of understanding, and your understanding cannot be modified. Make sure that you weigh things up impartially. Yes, it is good to have a level of critical thinking and to come at things and say, well, is this in line with the Bible? But make sure that you are open to God being at work. The Pharisees' minds are already made up, and they try and make the facts fit them. They don't recognize or don't want to recognize that Jesus was doing God's work. Don't reject Jesus for the same reason, whatever you do. We now come to the third person, the person who reacted well to what happened. We've seen Jesus who does God's work, and we've seen the Pharisees who deny God's work. The blind man sees God's work. The blind man sees God's work. The blind man really only seems to do one thing here, and that is believe what happened. One thing I do know, he says, I was blind, but now I see. This man was not a scholar. He wasn't a Pharisee. He wasn't trained in the Jewish law. He was an ordinary man who had been blind his whole life and had experienced God's grace. Jesus had opened his eyes. He only knew one thing about Jesus, that Jesus had given him sight, that Jesus had done him good. The man's conclusions were based purely on the facts right in front of him. But with just those facts, he destroys the arguments of the Pharisees. You don't know where he's from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners. He listens to the godly person who does his will. Nobody has ever heard of the opening of the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing, concludes the man born blind. The blind man does not try to reason away or deny what had happened, like the Pharisees did. He accepts the obvious conclusion. Jesus is from God. And so we see this the next time that Jesus comes to him. He declares his belief and he worships Jesus. This blind man could clearly see what the Pharisees could not. Faith is not complicated. This man knew a miracle had occurred, and so he concluded God was at work. He knew that to be on Jesus' side was to be on God's side. The blind man put his trust in Jesus on the basis of the miracle which healed him. What we have to do as Christians is the same. Now, we have a much greater miracle of Jesus to put our faith in. We know the whole story of the gospel. We know more than what this blind man knew. We know that eventually God raised Jesus from the dead. God showed the blind man mercy when Jesus healed his sight, but God showed all of us mercy when Jesus died and rose. Faith is not complicated. It is believing that Jesus came from God and that God raised him from the dead. That's what we need to put our trust in. So be careful that you are like the blind man and not like the Pharisees. The world is always trying to explain away and reject God. But do you see God's mercy and goodness in Jesus? How can Jesus be anything other than God's man? So here's what you need to ask yourself tonight. Do you understand God's work? Do you understand that God's work is through Jesus, and that God's work is love and compassion, that God is quick to show mercy and slow to anger, that he seeks to heal and not to judge? Do you trust this Jesus who is so clearly God's man? And if you do, Do you show that same love and light to the world? Because if as Christians we live like Jesus lived, then we are God's testimony to the world. And when the world looks at us, like when it looked at Jesus, it will see God at work. And then they will be forced to ask themselves if what we say is true. Because like Jesus, we would so clearly be God's people. Can that be said of you? Let us thank God that we have such a compassionate and loving Saviour. And let's be challenged and think about how we show that same God to the world and show that same love and compassion.